I told someone this morning, possibly after today, I would enjoy the Bible school very much. For that reason, I'm here this morning to get over as quick as possible my part in the Bible school and giving you a message from the Bible. Some people like to talk and others don't. I don't know just exactly which class I belong to. Maybe I'm in the middle. Sometimes I do and sometimes I don't. There's one little thing I would like to have a hand on this morning. I don't usually like to see votes taken and people put people on the spot. But in the way of a prayer, it can be expressed in a desire. It can be audible or inaudible. It can be loud or low and in a closet. But I would just like to have the hand of those that have prayed for this Bible school to be in harmony and that peace may prevail and each one go away feeling better than when they came here. If you've had that desire in your heart and uttered a silent or any other kind of prayer, I'd like to have your hand at this time. Would you look at the hand? I don't see how we can have a failure then. The reading in your hearing this morning were the parables. I do not wish to be an expositor of those parables. Just wish to bring a simple message from those parables I think is carried in them. And there's three words that I will give you that will cover what I have to say and what I have to read. Most of it will be reading. Because I've gotten to the age where words do not come to me like they did in my younger days. Reach out to one that's not there. So most of my exposition or talk will be from reading. The three words that I wish to call your attention to is waiting, watching, and working. We're on probation now, and we've got to do those two, three things. We've got to wait for the coming of the Lord. And he told us to watch, for you know not at what hour he's coming. And he gave us something to do, as read in the parables of the talents. If we have a talent and hide it, then our reward is not going to be eternal life. We have just been reminding each other that our pilgrimage is dreary and that we're waiting for the promised advent of the Master. These expressions are well in harmony with the matters which have been brought before us this morning in the three parables which we have read from Matthew 25. The messages which they bring to each one of us are those which are just suited to those who recognize that there is a dreariness in the pilgrimage through which they are passing, and that they're waiting for some great event in the future, which is to give them relief from that dreariness, which is in point of fact to give them that which they hope for as a result thereof. If we desire in a simple way, in two or three words, to sum up that which these three parables bring us, it might well be done in three words which seem to stand out as expressive of the ideas which are associated with waiting, with watching, and with working. A combination of these three ideas seems well to sum up all that is contained in what we know as probation. We're waiting for something, we're watching for something, and in the meantime, in order that we may find a place in that time for which we're waiting and watching, it is incumbent upon us that we should be working. If we cease to do any one of these things, then we may be assured and we should fail finally to obtain the reward held out before us. Now, whichever of these three ideas we take up and follow, we find, if we write a thing upon it, that neither of them is in itself pleasurable. Waiting is not a thing that is pleasant, neither is watching. In the scriptural sense of the word, neither is working. That is, if we judge things from the normal standpoint of human nature. This fact in itself may seem a matter to be regretted, but the more we think it over with regard to the object in view, we will see that it is not a thing to be regretted, but rather one for congratulation. For if we were only expected to do those things that are pleasing in themselves, then there would be nothing in them which should commend us finally to the favor of our Lord and Savior, when we stand before Him to receive at His hands the result of our probationary career. It is only as we take up things not natural to us, and thereby involving the subjection of natural inclination, or what the Scriptures term the crucifixion of the flesh, that we can realize that we are truly profiting by the experiences through which we pass. So let us look at the things which are summed up in the threefold aspect of our life. First of all, we're waiting. Now, as I have said, waiting in itself is not a desirable condition. It tends to weariness, to disappointment, through the development of impatience in our character. Of course, much will depend upon the thing for which we're waiting. If we're waiting for something which is desirable, then the longer the waiting, the more likely we are to be impatient for its realization. If it be something undesirable, then the waiting is accompanied with dread. So that either way, waiting can safely be said to be an aptitude which is not pleasant. Now in our case, that for which we're waiting is something eminently desirable. We're waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for all that is to be accomplished by that event. Deliverance from this evil world. Redemption from this body of sin and death. Participation in the divine nature. These are the things we're waiting for. And therefore the danger is, if we discern how desirable they are, that we may weary of the waiting, get impatient, and perhaps feel that as we have waited so long, there must be some great mistake, and so give up the waiting altogether. If the desirability of these things be realized, we shall see that this is a great danger in our position of probation. Hence it is that we find in the Scriptures, and particularly in the apostolic writing, constant reminders that in this position of waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must have patience. For example, we have those well-known words of the Apostle Paul in writing to the Thessalonians. The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. 2 Thessalonians 3:5. There have been those in the past that have not been patient. They have thought that Christ ought to have come long before now, and so have grown weary and given up the race. So others, it may be said in the words of a fellow sojourner, the sun delayed successive watches on the lonely hour, peered out into the darkness, some dismayed, others with patience waiting for that hour. They have listened to the apostolic exhortation and were in the patient waiting for Christ. So also James in the 5th chapter of his epistle, verse 7, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, a husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and is long patient for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. However, there may seem to be to us to be delayed, measured from the divine point of view, there is none. For there is in the past, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. Just so surely, when the fullness of time shall have reached, Christ will come again. And so we can well afford to take heed to this lesson, that as we wait, hope, and long for the coming of the Lord, it should be with patience, looking forward earnestly with desire thereto, but recognizing that God's time is best. While we are thus waiting, one of the principal things which will help us to is that patience is to be watching. Watching, that is, from the point of view that the Bible speaks to us in this connection. Watching for the coming of the Lord. Watching for the indications. Watching, like waiting, may be wearing work. It is a sort of work which may lead to sleep if we are not careful. One can imagine those 10 virgins who went forth to meet the bridegroom. Watching for some time, they got weary. In the account we have, it says, they all slumbered and slept. But a better rendering gives it as they all grew sleepy. That is a natural result which may come from watching, unless we keep ourselves awake while we are so engaged. As we look at the signs of the times going on from week to week, from month to week, from month to month, and even from year to year, our watching is drawing near to us. We realize this more fully when we listen to Brother Dunaway on the signs of the times, seeing the Jews, you know, go back to Jerusalem, and all the things taking place that has been prophesied in the Bible. Then there is that third matter brought before us in Christ's parables, so telling in their simplicity. Not only were there the virgins who had to wait and watch for the coming of the bridegroom, but there were servants, people who had to work, as shown by the parable of the talents. There were the sheep and the goats. This brings a third aspect before us, speaking of details lacking in the case of the virgins, for they only had to wait and watch. The others show what we have to do with the talents given to us while we are waiting and watching. It does not matter whether we are among those who have five talents, or among those of us who just have two, or among those only having one. The duty is the same in each case. It is to realize what these talents are, to make up our mind that whatever talents God has given to us, we will use them for His service, with the object that when Christ shall come, we shall not be like the man who said, "Lo, there thou hast that is thine," as if his Lord ought to endeavor to be found in the position of one who said, "Lord, thou deliverest unto me five talents, and I have gained five more," or like the one who was able to say, "Thou deliverest unto me two talents, and I have gained two talents more." And think you not, brethren and sisters, that the man who had the one talent would not have received the same welcome and reward from his master if he could have said, "Thou gavest to me one talent, and I have gained one more"? He would have had his reward and welcome in the joy of his Lord, even as though he had gained five and two. Is it fair, brethren and sisters, for us to think that it would be sufficient for us to say to Jesus Christ when we stand before Him, "There, thou hast that is thine. That which gavest me, I return to thee"? Is His love and care to us count for nothing, that if we are only to give Him back just what He gave us? It is a preposterous idea to think that could be the attitude of any earnest, honest brother or sister before the eyes of Jesus Christ. All we have depends upon the bounty of God when we think of life as it is, health, food, clothing, still more important, the life to come, a participation in the divine nature. All depends upon the goodness of God, and only reasonable thing for those who have this prospect is to give themselves, as the Apostle says in those fitting words so fitting to quote, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." To act in accordance with His words on another occasion, "Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Sometimes brothers and sisters say, "What can I do? What work can I find to do? I have no talent, no ability." Brothers and sisters, the work of the truth does not consist of standing on a platform, speaking to the brethren or the alien. It does not consist of having to do public work. The real work, the private work, the unseen work. Do you want to know how you can have talents and use and increase them? Think of the last parable read this morning. "Inasmuch as you have done it unto the one who released of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." There is a work we can all do, visiting the sick, cheering those who are cast down, comforting one another, and helping one another on the way to the kingdom of God. A cheery word, even a hearty handshake, is sometimes enough to help one on the way to life. And let us all remember those words of the Lord Jesus, inasmuch as you did it unto the one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. And the other side of the picture, for it is as well to look at both, inasmuch as you did it not unto the one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it not to me. So brethren and sisters, do not let us go about asking what we can do, but find the work that lies to our hand, even though it be but the hearty handshake or word to encourage on the way to the kingdom, and let us do it. Waiting for Christ's coming, watching for the signs of his coming, and working day by day, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, whether public or private, and collecting that in the end is the private work that tells. And that is our private work that will decide our position when Christ shall come. We will go back into the Old Testament, and we have a character there by the name of Saul. I will give a little example of God's dealing with Israel. Saul being called, and from a very obscure position to this great office, that was the office of king, you remember, when they became dissatisfied under the regime that they were under and wanted a king like the other nations had. Why, they wanted a king that was head and shoulders above their fellow man. So Saul was selected. God is not unreasonable. No man is ever asked to do a great work for God unless he is sufficiently equipped for it. And therefore, we should naturally suppose when this obscure young man is called to the throne of Israel, God gives him some proof of his calling and some encouragement to face the problem before him. And so the prophet Samuel, in anointing him, gave him signs. And these signs were faithfully fulfilled. As we ponder then, what conviction is wrought that known unto God are all his works, that the smallest details of our lives are perfectly known to God through his Spirit. And the Lord Jesus said, even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Samuel said to Saul, when you're going down from me this day, you will come to Rachel's sepulcher, and there meet some who will tell you that the ashes of your father are found. Further, you will go to the plain of Tabor. There you will meet three men going to the house of God. One will have three kids, another will have two loaves of bread, and the third will have a bottle of wine. And these men will salute you, and one will give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive at his hands. Going on from there to Gibeah, you will meet a company of prophets who will prophesy. And then the Spirit of God will come upon you, and you will also prophesy. And when these things come to pass, then know that God is with you. And rise to the occasion and work. Imagine that obscure young man departing from the prophet as he neared Rachel's sepulcher. Would not his heart be a tent? Yes, there were the messengers. The ass is found, you need not trouble. Ah, that has come to pass. And then onward he goes, miles onward to the plain of Tabor. Will the next sign so come to pass? By and by, three men, and lo, there they are. One man has the three kids, the other the two loaves, and the other the bottle of wine. Will they speak to him? They draw near, they salute him. They present him with the offering that has come to pass. So onward to Gibeah. And the prophets come and prophesy, and lo, the Spirit of God falls on him, and he is carried away, unwillingly, in words, and prophesies, for you understand not. For so it is testified, you know, the prophets, that they often spake things that were quite beyond them. The Bible is full of it. You have not only to read it, and that has had to come to pass, so when God is within them, there is no mistake about it. And now what? When he is called to the kingdom, he is lacking. He cannot be found. They make inquiries. Where is Saul? No one seems to know, but God answers precisely how we are told, or not told. Behold, he has hidden himself among the stuff. A dreadful example, dear brothers and sisters, one that we ponder, not for self-glorification, but examination. We are called to God's kingdom and glory. We have not been directly called, as Saul was, nor anointed actually as Saul was, nor directly guided as by those wonderful signs. But we have had enough evidence that God is with us. No brother or sister, having received the truth by whatever means, can question it. Now Saul did what the apostle exhorted his son in the faith, Timothy, to do. Neglect not the gift that is in thee by the laying on of my hands. Quench not the spirit. Saul hiding himself among the stuff illustrates neglect of the gift. As to ourselves, what shall we say? If having received this calling to God's kingdom and glory, we refrain from letting the light shine, we hide our light under a bushel and talk as though we know nothing of the kingdom, then we're in the same case as Saul was. It was said of him that when he was inquired of, he answered that the ashes were found, but of the matter of the kingdom he knew not. What if that illustrates our case? If we talk of any mundane trifles, but of the matter of the kingdom we speak not, then we still shall be as Saul was. May it not be so, dear brethren and sisters. Having received the truth, let us speak the truth and live the truth. No doubt we shall come into many disagreeable experiences, many difficulties, but what of that? God's salvation will redeem from all that. The difficulties will be forgotten then. What does the Lord Jesus think of his difficulties now? Even that most dreadful climax of all, the crucifixion. What is it now to him but a pleasant memory of faithfulness unto death? So it will be hereafter with every brother and sister who has been faithful in whatever degree. Then we pass on in the history of Saul and read the first of his campaigns against the Ammonites and Nahash, in which he overcame by the power of God and had a great victory and great encouragement and confirmed in the kingdom. Now, will he do better? Sometimes, you know, it is so in the history of truth, even in these prosaic days. A brother or sister will perhaps make a poor start and sometimes come along in the providence of God and give them encouragement. And they rise to their opportunities and become intelligent and effective members of the community. I wish to read a couple of verses in the second chapter of Peter, the 20th and 21st verse. For if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and are overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, and after they had known it, to turn to the holy commandment delivered unto them. This has something to do with the third phase of my message, and that is work. You know, some people work, even in this mundane world. We go out, and some of us old ones can possibly work an hour, hour and a half, and we have to lie down and take a rest. Others can work 10 hours a day, others 12, and some men have been known to work 18 and 24 hours without any rest. But in God's work, we're not supposed to give up. We can take a rest and go at it again. And we're advised by this message that Peter gives that we're not to turn back. And we're told, you know, in a good many scriptures that we have to be overcomers. And to the overcomer is told that we will not be hurt for the second death. We have in John 17, 30 and 33, the disciples was talking to Christ. Says, now we're sure, and that is when they talk to Christ and Christ to them. Says, now we're sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, it's now come, and ye shall be scattered, and every man to his own, and leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, for because the Father is with me, these things have I spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the word ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Galatians 6:9, and not let us be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I thank you for your patience.